All right, at this time we're going to watch a video from the Bible Project video. We're going to watch a video from the Bible Project video.
First page of the book of Genesis. It's a carefully crafted narrative about God creating and ordering the whole cosmos.
Okay, let's check it out. Now, the opening line of the whole Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the skies and the land."
Now, your Bible translation might say, "the heavens and the earth." In biblical Hebrew, the word for heaven refers simply to the sky above, and the word for earth does not mean globe, but rather the land.
The ground below us.
Right. This line is summarizing what's going to happen in the following narrative, which starts in the next line.
And it reads, "Now the land was wild and waste."
This phrase rhymes in Hebrew. The land was tohu vavohu, which means unordered and uninhabited. This is the ancient way of talking about the pre-creation state, what we might call nothingness. For the biblical authors, non-existence means having no purpose and no order. And the next line uses another image to say the same thing.
And darkness was on the face of the deep abyss. What's the deep abyss?
Yeah, it's a dark, chaotic ocean. It's another common way the ancients described the non-reality that preceded creation. Now, here's where things start to get interesting, because in the midst of those dark waters, God is present.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
The Hebrew word for God's Spirit is ruach, which can refer to wind or breath or God's invisible presence.
So you can't see it, but God is present in the darkness, ready to bring order so that life can flourish.
Yes, and this ordering happens in a series of 6 days.
Each day begins with the phrase, "and God said," and then ends with the phrase, "and there was evening and morning."
Yeah, every day.
Okay, so you're looking at that and you're thinking, all right, what is he going to ask me on Friday?
What are the two phrases that God said every day?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you're not learning to take notes, if you're not learning to pay attention, then we're going to keep on bombing these quizzes week after week. Because there is clearly an expectation that you learn. That you learn. And by learn, I don't mean for 5 minutes and then you dump it out of your brain. This is really significant when something is repeated like this. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. 6 different times. There are many out there in Christianity who believe in the days of creation being exceptionally long times. Does anyone know why they believe that? Why do they believe that? Why do they struggle with 24-hour creation days? Does anyone know why they do? Josh? All right, the process of evolution. Anybody else have any idea why scientists or people in general struggle with the idea of God creating in 6 24-hour periods. All right, well, the issue is the maturation of the earth, or the age of the earth, or the ability to see that the earth is clearly old. And so the struggle is, how do we put that together? The idea being that as we study the earth, it appears to be very old. And yet you're suggesting that this was only done in a 24-hour period. Does anyone have any ideas on how we could answer or deal with that conflict?
He created all the vegetation one day and then the sun the next day. And so if there was millions of years in between, all the trees would have died.
Yeah, that's a struggle with the idea of the millions of years. But what I'm asking you is, how do we have an earth that's only 6,000 or 7,000 years old, but it appears to be much older than that? How do we have an earth?
The ozone layer.
Okay, anybody else?
The flood.
The flood. Anybody else?
God made it that way.
Right, right. Okay, God created it with age. In other words, did God create infant Adam, or did God create male adult Adam? What did God create? Yes. Right. Was Adam ready to procreate when God created him? Was Adam ready to procreate when God made him?
Yeah.
Precious, you said no. Why did you say no? You weren't thinking through it? Right. He wasn't a little boy that needed to grow up and have puberty and then get ready. He was created as an adult. When Eve was created, they were both in their prime. And so what I'm trying to show you is if God can create man as a mature individual, can God also create the stars with maturity? Can God also create the earth with maturity? Is God limited, or can He create something with maturity? Yeah, He can, right, He can. So, if not, we have to ignore evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. Because that's pretty specific language right there. Does that sound to you like millions of years between those two things? No, it doesn't. And that's what we're dealing with as we work through this. So I want you to pay close attention to how the video unpacks the 6 days of creation.
Addresses those problems introduced in verse 2, that there's no order and no inhabitants. So on days 1 through 3, God splits apart that unordered darkness into three ordered realms. Then...
Okay, the video just said, open your Bibles back up, please. The video just said, splits apart. What word did we read that the ESV used for splits apart? What was the word that we read concerning splits apart? Look down at your Bible. You need to see this with regard to creation. Because the days of creation are not just 1 through 6. There's something very specific happening in days 1, 2, and 3. And then days 4, 5, and 6 unpack what happened. So what word did we read, Josh?
Separated,
right. Separated. And you see that word repeating itself over and over again. Splits apart. Separated.
On days 4 through 6, God fills the uninhabited wasteland with creatures.
Interesting.
So, separates happens when? Separates happens when? 1 through 3. And then what is God doing in days 4, 5, and 6?
He's adding life.
He's filling. He's filling. He's putting things in what He separated, where He created. So the idea being here that you have a blob of nothingness, and the first separation is what, according to the biblical text? What's the first separation? What? Yes, exactly. Light and darkness. And darkness. So now, it's not just a blob, there's a separation. We've got light and we have darkness being split apart. Now again, pay attention to this.
See how that works.
Okay, so the first realm of order begins with light on day one.
I guess. Let there be light.
This is God's own glorious light that fills and contains the darkness as He separates day from night. God's establishing the order of time.
Okay, and then on day two, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. What's the vault?
In the ancient culture of the biblical authors, the sky was perceived as a solid dome that holds back waters. God's depicted here as splitting the chaos waters in half, above and below, which creates the realms of the sky and the sea.
And then on day three, let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear.
God is establishing the realm of the land, and it emerges out of the chaotic waters. And then there's a bonus creative act on day three. God invites plants and fruit trees with seed to emerge out of the land.
Okay, your homework is going to call for you. I've got it here somewhere. Your homework is going to call for you to talk about the days of creation, the days of creation. Now, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. If you just go Google days of creation and copy an image off of that. Because I'm wanting to see if you understand this separating and filling aspect. So if you don't follow this pattern in your homework, you're going to get it wrong. And many times, the way they communicate it in these little pictures on Google is not accurately in communicating the separation aspect. The beginning of your homework is what did God create on each day? And what you need to be talking is what did God separate on days 1, 2, and 3? And then what did God fill in days 4, 5, and 6? So again, just to make sure that you understand that language. So this video and the notes you're taking right now are going to help you with your homework.
Okay, so we've got the realms of time, the realm of the sky and the seas, and the land. And they all have order, right?
Now, it's time to go back and fill these realms of days 1 through 3 with inhabitants. This is what happens on days 4 through 6.
So on day 4, let there be lights in the vaults of the sky.
God installs these lights, the sun, moon, and stars, as signs and symbols that reflect God's own light. He gives them his own royal power to separate day and night.
Then on day 5, let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the land.
Yeah, these are the creatures that live in the waters below, and those that fly near the waters above.
Then finally on day 6, let the land produce living creatures.
They emerge up out of the ground to live on the land. And then, matching that bonus act of creation on day 3, God makes a special land creature, human, or in Hebrew, Adam. Then, God provides all of those plants from day 3 as abundant food.
Now, over and over, God says what he created was good. But then, after making humans, God says that it is very good.
Yes, humanity is the climax of days 1 through 6, and their importance is explained in the first poem in the Bible.
So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
So
if I ask you on a quiz, what's the first poem in the Bible, how many of you even wrote that down in your notes? Because you haven't heard that before. You haven't heard that language of poem before. So when you're hearing something that you haven't heard before, you need to be taking notes. You're making a mistake if you're not taking copious notes. Copious, detailed notes to help you learn to read, watch, and comprehend. Okay? This is incredibly significant that there's something said about humanity that wasn't said about the living creatures, wasn't said about the reptiles, wasn't said about the birds of the air. That these individuals are created in God's own image. In God's own image.
So humans come up from the ground like the other land creatures, but they're also born. They're God's image, which means that together, men and women embody and represent the Creator within his creation.
God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, ruling."
So when I ask you, what is the first commandment that God gave to humanity? What is the first commandment that God gave to humanity? What are you going to say? The first commandment that God gave to humanity?
Have dominion over the earth.
No. What's the first commandment God gave to humanity? That's number 2. What's the first one?
To subdue.
Nope. What's the first one? No. What's the first one? To be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful and multiply. Now, why do you think that God gave humanity that as the very first commandment? What? Why wasn't it love one another? Or why wasn't it have dominion? Why was it be fruitful and multiply? Trevor.
So more people could glorify God?
Yes, because the method that God has chosen for people to be created is not him dropping them onto the planet as aliens. The method that God has created for humans to be created is males and females joining in a one flesh relationship and starting families. And starting families.
Would there have been other people created too? Because everybody has different DNA and stuff, so...
Well, there's an entire argument to be made that we all source out of one DNA. And I'd love for you for some bonus points to find an article that talks about that. But there is, scientists will argue that there's a single human source for all DNA, which supports the biblical narrative. And you can Google that and it won't be hard to find that at all. So I've chosen for myself to subscribe to the Bible first and foremost as my choice of authority and truth in my life. And what I've seen in 50 years of living and being a student in high school starting at 15 years old, that means I got 35 years
What scientists believe now is not what they believed 30 years ago. So it's not as though they've got all the answers and we're at a loss. They're growing in their understanding of stuff in the same way. So, again, I think that God created Adam and Eve as real human beings who walked and talked, and I think that you could meet them someday in the future if you're part of God's family. Okay, so the first commandment was be fruitful and multiply. So then what was the second commandment? What was the second commandment?
Have dominion over the earth.
Yes, that's right. To occupy, to have dominion, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to own the earth. And we see this being manifested in chapter 2 when Adam first does what? What does Adam do? Where do we see Adam exercising dominion in chapter 2? That's right. He's naming the animals. He's taking ownership of the animals, clearly establishing a difference between him and those others. Okay, we got about 2 more minutes in the video, so let's keep watching and then we'll go back and unpack it.
Over the creatures.
This is the purpose of being God's image. To oversee creation as God's partners and representatives in the world.
Very cool.
Now, after the 6 days, we get a concluding line that links back to the keywords of the opening line.
And so we're completed, the skies, and the land, and all their inhabitants.
Except there's one more day. It stands outside the pattern of days 1 through 6. It's the big climax.
And God completed on the 7th day the work which he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the 7th day and set it apart as holy.
So God rests on the 7th day. This is a standard biblical image where God, after ordering the cosmos, comes to rest and dwell in his sacred space. It's like the whole world is a holy temple where God lives with his people.
Now that phrase, there was evening and morning, it doesn't appear on day 7.
That's right. The 7th day has no end. That's because Genesis 1 is describing God's ideal vision for the whole cosmos.
A place where God lives with his partners to rule the world in harmony forever.
Yes, the 7th day is the goal of creation. It's actually so important that the author of Genesis 1 has woven the number 7 into every part of the story. There are 7 days of creation, 7 announcements that creation is good. There are 7 Hebrew words in the opening verse, and then 2 times 7 Hebrew words in verse 2. And then the statement about the 7th day has 3 lines of 7.
Wow. So, the first page of the Bible is doing way more than just telling.
So, what basic question do you think that I'm going to ask you from that video? What basic question that last little bit that we just got? How do you think, what question am I going to ask you? Rachel?
What day was woven into all the letters?
Okay. What else? Josh, what do you think?
What day stands out from all the others?
Yeah. Of all the numbers, what's the most significant number?
7.
And why?
Because it didn't have the phrase of evening and there was morning.
Okay, what else?
The scope of God ordered for the cosmos.
7-day week. We don't have a 10-day week. We don't have a 5-day week. We have a 7-day week. We could have just easily had a 10-day week. We could have just easily had a 5-day week. 5, 10, 15, 20. 10, 20, 30, 40. But instead we have 7. I would argue with you that the reason we have a 7, and this is everywhere, is because this is the pattern that was set forth by God from the very beginning. This idea of working 6 days and resting a 7th day.
That's how the world was made.
Right. Genesis 1 has been designed to show us that God's purpose is to share creation with his images, so they can rest and rule it with him forever. And that purpose is what the rest of the biblical drama is all about.
All right, so now let's get back and look at our text. Back to Genesis chapter number 1, everyone. Back to Genesis 1. Okay. What do we wonder about that second sentence in verse 2? What do we wonder about that second sentence in verse 2. So go ahead and look at your Bible. I've got it on the screen.
What do we wonder about that second sentence right there, that second sentence in verse number 2? What do we wonder about that? Anybody? What do we wonder about that? Nobody? No one has a wonder?
What was God doing covering over the walls?
What I want to know is this the Holy Spirit? Is this a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit? Is this God the Father here? And this is God the Spirit here? Now, why do I wonder that? Why do I wonder that? Well, let's scroll down a little bit or look down a little bit and let's see if we can find any plurality. Let's see if we can find any plurality. Let's look at verse 26, everyone. Look at verse 26. Isn't this interesting? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Isn't that interesting language right there? What's confusing about that? What's confusing about that? Then God. Right? So, do you see God here as being singular or plural?
Plural. Oh, singular there.
Yeah, do you see this as... That would be singular, right? One. So then what were you expecting this to be?
Right.
But it doesn't say that. It says us. Why? Why?
Is it three persons in one true God?
Is this a hint of that?
I think so.
Is this a foreshadowing of that? Is this just a little tiny cursor opportunity to think about that? Let us make man in our image. So again, what quiz or test question can you imagine coming out of that? Someone else. What quiz, test question, Josh? What question can you see coming out of that?
Is there multiple gods during this? Is it three and one talking right now?
Anybody else? Rachel?
What does God mean?
Okay, what else? Precious, what do you think I might ask about that? Zach, what do you think I might ask? You got your notebook put away? Is it almost time? No, we have 20 more minutes. Why's your notebook away? Why's your Bible closed up? Open it up back up, please. How many of you circled those pronouns in your own Bible? Did anyone circle those pronouns in your own Bible to remind you of them? What's that?
We're allowed to write them.
Did you put your name in it?
No.
Well, circling that "our" and "us" and that would be just fine, because every student that ever reads that needs to see that. So everything that we're talking about would be perfectly fine to show that emphasis. And the Bible that the next student gets will already have it. So again, we still haven't got to the idea of what do you think you need to learn to lean forward. What I mean by that is start anticipating, where are we going this? So the question might say, in what way do we see a possible plurality of God in Genesis 1? In what way do we see a possible, because does this definitely prove anything? Does this prove anything? No. What is it, perhaps? What is it then? A hint? A foreshadowing. Excellent word. A possibility. Because we've seen in verse number 1, God. And then in verse 2, we saw the Spirit of God, which is interesting that we already make a distinction there. And then we drop down to verse number 26, and we have this us, are, and are. Humans being made after our likeness. And that really makes sense if we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that we can see that plurality there. How many of you put down in your notes the two commandments? Your notes have the two commandments. Raise your hand if your notes have the two commandments. Good. Okay. Now, the chapter division here is terrible. The chapter division is terrible. What do I mean by that? The chapter division is terrible. What do I mean that the chapter division is terrible?
Are the chapters divided up?
Yes, the way it's divided up. Now, are the chapter divisions in the original Hebrew Bible? Are the chapter divisions and the numbers in the original Hebrew Bible? No. There are no chapter divisions. That's what we put on there. Now, why did we put chapter divisions into the Bible, Josh?
So it would be easier to find.
Yeah, that's right. It's just a reference point. Chapters and verses were inserted on top of it to help us find it. So why do you think I'm suggesting to you, look down at the end of chapter 6, I mean 1, look at the beginning of chapter 2, why do you think I think that the chapter division is terrible? Why do you think I think the chapter division is terrible? Trevor's got an answer, Rachel's got an answer, who else? Zach, why do you think I think that the chapter division is terrible? Josh also has got it. Braxton, what do you think? Why do I think the chapter division is terrible? Alright, Josh, why do you think I think the chapter division is terrible?
Because it separates the full days.
Yes, exactly. Where should it end, Rachel? Where would you expect it to end?
At the end of chapter 1.
At when?
At the end of day 6.
No, that's where it currently ends. Where am I suggesting it should end, Trevor?
At the end of day 7.
At the end of day 7. So let's go ahead and look at verses 1, 2, 3, 4. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work in which he had done. Bam. Right there. That's where the chapter should end. Verse number 4. Everyone look at verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. That should be the starting point of chapter 2. That's where chapter 2 should start. So then chapter 1 would contain what?
The full week.
That's right. Right, Trevor. Good language. It would create all the week of creation. Chapter 1 would have the entire week of creation. And in a couple weeks, or a couple lessons, I want to talk to you about that word, the generation. So go ahead and underline there where it says, these are the generations. The Hebrew word is toledoth, and we're going to learn that. And it's actually found 10 toledoths. This is the first of 10 in the book of Genesis. This is the toledoth of the heavens and the earth. So now let's back up. We've already talked about the days of creation. We've talked about be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds of the heavens or birds multiply on the earth. Why is it so important that humans be fruitful and multiply? Why is it so important that humans be fruitful and multiply? Why is it so important that humans be fruitful and multiply? Rachel.
So that their kids that they have are fruitful and they don't sin.
So they don't what?
So they don't sin.
Okay, when God is saying be fruitful and multiply, right there. Be fruitful and multiply. Give me a single word to describe that. Starts with the letter P. Starts with the letter P.
Procreate?
Yes, exactly. Write this down in your notes. God is saying to the first two humans, procreate. Procreate. All right, what does it mean to procreate?
Reproduce.
Reproduce. Have babies. Why do we need humans? Why do we need humans, Josh? Okay, well, why do we need humans? Why do we need more people?
Creation mandate.
Right, that's the creation mandate. You are correct. That is the creation mandate. Why do we need humans?
To glorify God.
All right, to glorify God. Why do we need humans, Rachel?
To keep having dominion over
there. All right, to continue having dominion over there. What else?
To keep order.
To keep order. What else?
To keep
right. Why do we need to keep multiplying? Why, from a very pragmatic perspective, why do we need to keep multiplying? Why don't we just let the earth die off? Go, Josh.
Because humans die, so we need an extra.
Yeah, because humans die. That's right. Okay? Okay? If we don't have this circle being recreated, this circle of life being recreated, that circle being infants, toddler, youth, teenagers, adults, middle age, senior adults, death, this, who's going to take care of this group right here? This right now is a global problem. What is a global problem? I just said this right now is a global problem. What is a global problem? Josh?
They care for the elderly.
Yes, but even more than that. What is the current global problem we're experiencing? The current global problem?
Abortion.
Which is contributing to that. That's a contributing factor. What? Yes, that's correct, Josh. The procreation rate globally is at an all-time low. An all-time low. So what's happening is we're having an aging population and nations are shrinking in size. Nations are shrinking in size. What do I mean by nations are shrinking in size?
Since nobody's procreating, then the population is going down because people are dying off and nobody's there to replace them.
That's right. Let's just create a notional country. And in this notional country, we give them 10,000 people. They start off with 10,000 people. Okay? Now, the only way that that notional country that we just created that starts off with 10,000 people can remain at 10,000 people is if two things happen. One of two possibilities. Jen. One or two possibilities. To keep this notional country at 10,000 people, there are only two possible ways to do that. Give me one of the two. Josh, give me one.
Nobody dies.
All right, nobody dies. Is that a possibility?
No.
No. So that's not even on the drawing board. Take that off.
People die and others recreate.
Okay, so one is procreate. Procreate. And what's the other way?
Yeah.
What's the other way? No, death contributes to the problem, Josh. We're trying to keep the country at 10,000. And we know that if we don't have babies, what's going to happen to the size of the country? It's going to shrink. Right? Unless they do one of two things. What's the two other things that they could do? One is procreate. What's the other thing? Yes, but eventually they're going to die, right? That's an inevitability. Even if they died at 110. Yes, Rachel?
There's no other option.
What?
There's no other option.
No, the other option is to bring people in. And what do we call that? What's the name of that when we bring people in?
Immigration.
Yes, it's called immigration. Immigration. So, when it comes to the United States, right now, so the United States, there's Florida, Maine, across, there's Michigan, across Canada's up here, okay? We have, in the nation, a shrinking population. We, as Americans, have a shrinking population, but our population is not shrinking. Why?
Because America is the leading country with immigrants.
Because of this southern border right here.
Oh.
They're coming from the south into our country. They're bringing themselves into our country. They're walking through, right here, look at my box. They're walking in. Because we're having fewer babies than ever in America. Shrinking population of natural born citizens. So the reason we're not shrinking as a nation is because we are allowing others into our borders. Now we can have a whole political conversation about whether we should be doing that or not. I don't want to have that conversation. What I'm trying to show you is if a nation doesn't reproduce, they don't reproduce, and they don't allow immigration, right? So what's the inevitability of that nation? What?
Zero.
That's correct. Zero. And it'll cease to be a nation. It will cease to be a nation. And along that glide path, what do I mean by glide path? What do I mean by glide path? What do I mean by glide path?
A moving path.
This is a path, a glide path. Okay. Again, look, please. I start with 10,000 people. Mm-hmm. I don't add any, and we don't reproduce. What's going to happen?
Population decreases, diminishes.
And this is the glide path. Get smaller and smaller, right?
Yes, sir.
And this trajectory sucks. Does anyone know why? Josh. Okay, but why in particular?
Because there's no procreation.
Okay, let me change the discussion so you guys can get this. Let's imagine for a sake that it's just us and nobody else. We're it, right here. This classroom, right here. In the beginning, it would be fine. We're all young. Well, y'all are all young. I'm not. You're all young. You're all healthy. You can all work. You can take care of each other. You can plant gardens. You can build and all that. Everyone agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let's move forward. Now you're all in your 50s. Still not bad. Let's move forward. You're all in your 60s. Let's move forward. You're all in your 70s. Who's planting the garden when you're all in your 70s? Who's taking care of you? Who's taking care of each other when you're all in your 70s? You're taking care of yourselves, aren't you? And how's that going to work out for you? It's not going to work out that well for you. No, it's not going to work out that well for you. In the beginning, would it feel like it's fine? You could date, you could develop relationships, but you're not having any children. There's no procreating happening. There's no procreating. So you're all going to generally age at the same age. And when you're all ready to retire, you're all going to retire. And then who's going to do anything? Who's that younger generation that's still going to work? Who's that younger generation that's still making a difference? Who's visiting you in the nursing home? No one. You're all visiting yourselves. You're all at 75 living in one nursing home, and eventually you realize, one by one, what happens to this class?
Extinction.
Yeah. And along this glide path, the closer we get to the bottom, does life get better or does life get worse?
Worse.
Worse. Down here, it really sucks. Let me try to paint the picture for you better. In nursing homes, old people get to the point where they can't even get out of bed and go to the bathroom. And do you know what young people do? They come in and change the sheets, give your body a bath, and then they do it again and again and again. It really stinks. So if the population completely ends, who washes each other? Who carries each other to the bath? Who cooks the food for each other? 50% of the class gets dementia. You guys know what dementia is?
There's no brain.
Yeah. Alzheimer's. You can't think anymore. You don't remember each other. What I'm trying to show you, class, is that God's commandment to be fruitful and multiply was for the good of society. Because society needs new generations. We need babies. We need toddlers. We need young people. We need all of you to grow up and be productive citizens. And then we need you to do what? Marry?
Multiply.
And have the next what?
Generation.
The next generation. God's commandment to be fruitful and multiply is necessary for the survival of society. And the greater degree to which the population becomes unbalanced. Let me see if I can describe that to you. Unbalanced. So this is the category on the board of 80 to 100. And then this is the group of 50 to 70. And then this is the group of 30 to 50. And then this is the group of 15 to 29. And then this is the group of 0 to 14. Are you seeing this graph that I'm describing on the board to you? Okay? Is that healthy? What you see right there, is that a healthy distribution?
No.
No. It's not healthy at all. And what contributes to this unhealthiness is a lack of marriage, a lack of procreation, an increased birth control use, the promulgation of abortion. Right now there's a pill that you can take. Josh?
Wait, what was this for?
What was this graph for? To show you that more people are between the age of 80 to 100, then between 50 to 70, then between 30 to 50, then between 20 to 29, then between 0 to 14. And by the way, this is Japan. This is today's Japan.
There's a lot of old people in
Japan. Right. This is today's Japan right here. And Japan right now is giving incentives to its students, its young people, to get married. Incentives to have children. Tax advantages. Japan as a government is seeing we're not doing well. We're going to cease to exist as a society if our young people don't start marrying. But right now, you have a sexual encounter. You decide, I'm certainly not ready to get pregnant. So you take a pill and swallow it. And the pill ends the life of the preborn tiniest little part, whatever, the sperm and the egg uniting together, and ends it. In other words, we've made it even more convenient to what? To get rid of children. To eliminate procreation. To end it. We're making it easier and easier. Is that helpful? Well, some people say, yes, it's very helpful. It interferes with my career. I want a good career, and I certainly don't want to get pregnant right now in our career. Okay, just understand that if everyone adopts that perspective, your nation state ceases to survive. It ceases to survive. So nations like Japan are increasing immigration. Why are they increasing immigration? Why are nations like Japan increasing immigration? To bring people in. Right. If their own people within their nation are not going to have children, then we need to bring people in that are going to have children. Because if not, Japan, this great producer of vehicles and televisions and manufacturing, won't have... Do these people in the 80s go to work every day and make cars?
No.
Not a whole lot of 80-year-olds, Josh, are going to work every day and building cars. Okay? This is your demographic, Josh, that goes to work every day. Okay? I'm going to ask you to explain the importance or the, listen to this word, significance of the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. That will be an essay. The commandment to be fruitful and multiply. When are you going to see that question? 2 days from now? Right. Okay, does anyone have any questions? We've covered a lot. Yes, Rachel?
For the procreation part, what about the people that can't get pregnant and the ones that probably can't afford to have children?
Well, on the can't afford part, I would say that we as a society have a responsibility to do everything we can to set the conditions so that that can happen. Okay? So let's eliminate the cost of having a child. Let's create the best tax advantages we can for those that are having children so that they would not pay taxes, for example. Let's take those extraordinary efforts. With regard to those that can't have children, Rachel, I would say all the scientific effort that we can to help people discover why we're having infertility problems should be put towards that in a very positive way, because we need children to survive as a society. All right, we'll see you Friday.